Hi, good evening. Hi, sir. Thanks for having us with you over the weekend. It's been great getting to know some of you and seeing how you are as a church. And we've been blessed in that time to worship with you. And this morning we got to look at Isaiah 33 and heard how the Lord is the sure foundation for our times. The Lord himself is a treasure worth seeking, worth valuing, worth longing for. And tonight, I just want to move into 1 Peter 2, which is a passage which where Peter sort of paints a picture, a description of the kind of church community God is building. And it's very much a bit of scripture that just excites my heart. So in doing this, hopefully you get a sense of what excites me. But more than that, beyond whatever we're sort of doing here tonight, I just pray that it will bless you. It will encourage you in what you're doing as a church community. And it will, just refresh in your minds and your hearts what we're called to do as God's people. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn with me to that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a passage I just love coming back to at the beginning of every year, really. Just with some words that I think will hopefully just encourage you in the ministry that God calls our community to have. We're a community, but we're a community with a purpose. So I pray that this will really excite your hearts too. And if you don't know Jesus, which I really encourage you to get to know him, because there's no one like him. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're still trying to work out why people like us love him, want to live our lives for him, I pray that you'll hear this evening as an invitation into this kind of community. I don't think there are many communities quite like the one described in this chapter. So it's a community that you can be a part of too, if you get to know Jesus, if you listen to his invitation to come to him, to know your sin forgiven, and to hear his welcome, his great welcome. So let's read the passage. I'm actually going to read from the beginning of the chapter just for a bit of context, but we're really going to focus in the verses from 9 to 12. Is therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. But like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans or people who don't believe, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing description of how you see us as your church. Amazing declarations, statements that are true of us, and how we often struggle, I think, to see ourselves this way, to love your church, your community, your family, the same way that you love her. Father God, I just pray that you would encourage us this evening to be confident in who we are in Jesus. And that knowing that we're called to be a community with a purpose, you would renew in us an eager desire to sing your praises, to show your glory in the world through the way we choose to live our lives. Father God, I pray that all we come into contact with would see the beauty of Christ in us, that they might give you glory. Father God, would you do that for our good, our community's good, in Jesus' name, and for your glory, I pray. Amen. So, one of the things I definitely feel when you come to, I guess, a preacher with a view like this, you meet lots of new people, you're often asked the question, aren't you, who are you? It's not an easy question to answer. I'm sure any social occasion, parties, when you meet new people, it's often the first question out of someone's lips, isn't it? Tell us about yourself. Who are you? And I think you may have felt this too. The temptation in those moments is to often try to define yourself, to think of your identity in terms of what you do. How often is the first thing out of your mouth in response to that your job, your work? Well, I am a pastor, I am a gardener, I'm a firefighter, I don't know what you do, maybe you're a lawyer. Who are you? So often we define our identity in terms of what we do. And I'm sure it's no different when we think of us, not just of our personal identity, but of our collective identity too, as the people of God. When you're asked to describe your church, what kind of church is the church you go to? What are your default answers? More often than not, the kind of things that come are lists of activities. Wonderful things to do as church, evangelism, ministries, community groups. But I think as we dig into the scriptures, as we see what Peter writes in this chapter, and he begins to answer this question, what does it mean to be church? What does it look like to be a church, a community of God's people? I think he answers it in a really powerful but surprising way. You see, so often as you read the Bible, what it says to us is that as Christians, we're wonderfully made new creations. We're given new identities in Christ. We're born into a new family. We become part of a new community with other people. But ever before it becomes about what we do, it is about who we are first. And so what you get in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, are some really quite bold, radical and shocking statements about who we are, identity statements about who we are as God's people. Look with me to verse 9 and just really think about what these verses are saying. This verse is saying. Notice the tense, you are. This isn't up for debate. If you're a Christian, if you're a part of a church, this is true. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. This is what we're called to think of ourselves as church, collectively as God's people. This is the way he wants us to think. And this is because before we can ever start doing the right things, it has to come out of who we are. You must be before you do. This is the key to doing the right things, but in the right way, with the right motivation, the right heart, the right attitude. It must be an overflow, an outworking of identity. Understanding who you are as a community of God's people. Being confident in that identity and the purpose God gives to us with these statements. And any church empowered by the Holy Spirit who gets that is going to be a powerful community of God's people. Now, before I dig into what these statements, like these identity statements, are saying, I want to look at some of the context and their setting, which is vitally important. Because before you get to this amazing verse, you get a very important foundation that you can't miss out. Look with me all the way up to verse 5, which says, "You also, like living stones, are being built." So there's a sense in which we're works in progress. There's a process happening. We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. This is kind of how we know that Peter really is talking to God's people here. He's talking to the community of God's people. And you'll notice he uses the language of a building project. There's a building project, but like all good building projects, I assume Daniel knows as an architect, you have to have strong foundations. And that's what he goes on to talk about, the essential foundation that this building project must have if the rest of it is going to come together. So look with me to the verse before that, verse 4, which says, "As you come to him, the living stone." As you come to him. Did you hear that? So as this work in progress is happening, as you are being built into this spiritual house, there is something that must be happening. A coming to Jesus. A continual coming to him. This building, this growing, this maturing as a church community will only happen if continually you are coming to him. Rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to him. Are you coming continually to Jesus? Jesus must be the foundation of every church community. Mustn't miss that. True personally, true corporately. This is the foundation for any healthy church. See, the only kind of church growth that matters is healthy. So the only kind of church growth that is good is healthy church growth, and a healthy church will be growing if it is continually coming to Jesus Christ. As you come to him, Jesus must be central. He must be the one we come to continually in prayer, depending on him. We heard a lot about that this morning. The one we worship, the one we talk about, the one we think about, the one we focus and emphasize. Jesus must ever be the name on our lips. He must be the one we find as the satisfaction of our souls. The one we long for, the one we thirst for, hunger for, the one we can't get enough of, the one we look to in every situation, in every circumstance, in the good times, the tough times, the one who is the foundation to everything we do. It must always be about Jesus Christ. Are you coming to him that you might be built up? Just look at the intensity and the importance of this. Peter actually uses a brilliant illustration. Again, just before this, he's sort of working this through. Verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good," then you see where he goes, "as you come to him, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow." I believe you, miss, the father of a six-month-old with an insatiable appetite, my poor wife. I really understand that word crave is strong. That is a deep, strong desire. Do you crave that pure spiritual milk that you might grow? Is that the state of your heart? Is that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good? Is this a church where testimony is frequently shared? Where you have tasted that the Lord is good and you want to shout about it, encourage one another in it, remind each other that the Lord is good all the time, and all the time God is good. As you share those stories, what do they do to your heart? Do they grow your desire to know Jesus more, to love him deeper, to see him honoured all the more? Do they drive you into his written word that you might find out more about him, strengthen your relationship with him, seek him in word and spirit, making him central that you might be built together into a spiritual house. Just going to dwell on this a little longer, as Peter does in the passage. Look to me now to verse 6, with me now to verse 6, where Peter writes this. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is a really important image to get a hold of here. The image of a cornerstone. If you understand how they used to build houses back in the time of the New Testament, they used to place the cornerstone first. And a lot of money, a lot of time went into this very precious stone. It had to be perfect. All the angles, all the sides had to be absolutely straight and right, because all the other stones they were going to place would be placed along its edge, from its edges. So they'd take their alignment from this stone. So if its edges were wonky or off, the rest of the building was going to be wonky and off and probably end up a little bit like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But if you had a perfect cornerstone and you took your alignment from it, the rest of the house was going to be in order. It was going to be good. And Peter tells us through the use of this image that we as a church community must make Jesus central, and we must take our alignment from him. He must be our foundation, our hope, our model. We must put our trust in him. Again, you hear that language of trust and dependence. And he must be precious to us. The stone who is precious to you who believe. How do you know that Jesus is precious to you as a church community? He will be the one, again, you talk about all the time. He will be the one you look to and depend to when tough times are tough. It's easy as churches to get distracted by other things, good things, but lesser things than Jesus Christ himself. To try and do things in rational, man-made ways rather than seeking Jesus to be the one who builds his church, who builds the kingdom too. You see, before Peter really begins to dig into who we are as church, to build us up, to encourage us, he wants to make sure you are absolutely convinced of the need to put Christ and his ways first. To build a church based on his principles, his wisdom, to put him first in a world that would often ridicule him. Who wouldn't see a need for him, who might not value or give him worth. But as a church, we must always honour Christ, lift his name high, look to hear his voice, and walk faithfully and obediently in his ways as a priority. Verse 7, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the most precious thing to you. It will show up in the way you live your life, the decisions you make. And there's just a really beautiful illustration of this in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11. I was looking at it with a church last week. You see it in the life of Moses, this principle working itself out. It's quite interesting because you don't think of this about Moses' life when you read it in Exodus. But it says this in Hebrews. It says, Moses chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. See, for Moses' life, he chose to reject a life of comfort and treasure. He chose mistreatment, persecution, difficulty. And what is it that can enable someone to make such a ridiculous decision if you think about it? Is that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. He had a future-looking faith, and he saw him who is invisible. As a church, are you seeing the beauty of King Jesus? Are you regarding disgrace for him as of greater value than the other things in this life that can distract you, can pull you away, can encourage you to choose a life of comfort over making difficult choices in this day and age? Is Jesus your greatest value? Do you view him as precious truly that you can make those tough decisions like Moses. Jesus was precious to Moses in the sense we get here. He regarded him as a greater value than the fleeting, the temporary pleasures of sin. And he lived his life for something of eternal value. Will you do that as a church? Will you live for Jesus, for something that has an eternal value? Church that does that is going to be a pretty good church. But let's move on to then look at where Peter goes with that as the foundation. That really clear. What does he say? As a church community, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. I'll walk through this reasonably quickly. And for me, this is one of those verses that is really worth highlighting and coming back to again and again. Because I think often we can drift into not thinking this way, and we need to remind ourselves again and again, this is who we are. Because if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, this is what he says about you. Don't engage with any voices of doubt or negativity about the church which is out there that says this isn't true. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Trust his voice and know that if you have given your life to him, if you're part of his church community, this is about you. You are good enough to say this about yourself, not because of your goodness in your own right, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. The challenge is to live a life worthy of those titles. So a chosen people. The word for people there really is sort of the word to do with people group, effectively a race. So the community of God is to be this beautifully diverse gathering of people from across cultures, from across ethnicities, in a sense across every tribe and tongue, every nation. And they're called to form one people, one family, one stunningly beautiful tapestry crafted by God. I think there's no community quite like the church community, the community God is building. But why? Why can all this diversity exist in one people group? Why? It's because it's a chosen people. That is what brings this people group together. It is because God has chosen you. So through the gathering in of people, coming to Jesus, it is formed on God's choice, based on his love, his grace, his mercy. This should give you a confidence, an encouragement. You are welcome in this family, not because you deserve to be, but because of God's undeserved, unmerited love. You never need to doubt your place. You all can always know that you are welcome. Hopefully you'll feel welcome because of how we treat one another, and that's important. But you never need to doubt that you belong. Everyone belongs because God has called us. He has chosen us. He has won our place here through the blood of Jesus shed on that cross. I can say I am part of this new family. I belong. In Christ I belong. I have a seat at the family table. I get to be here. This is a church community formed by grace. It's going to be sustained by grace, and it must be shaped and marked by that grace. And it's all because of God's choice. So there's a confidence we can have as God's people. But I say a confidence, but not an arrogance. Because the truth about this truth is actually, if you get to know the scriptures, what you'll find is this isn't an excuse to get puffed up, which can often happen. When you get into some of the reasons why we've been chosen, I can tell you it's quite humbling. A passage I really love is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, which says this. So remember what you were when you were called, when you were chosen to be part of this family. See, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many, or not any of us, I don't think, were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We are a chosen people, not an arrogant people, not a puffed up people, a humble people, I hope, who boast in the Lord and what he has done for us, that we exist, we are welcome only because of what he has done, Jesus has done. And in that we recognise a shared need with the world for Jesus to be our rescuer, the one who stepped into our mess and lifted us out, and the one who can step into the messes of the lives of the people we meet and offer hope and redemption and rescue. It means we come alongside, not as those who have it sorted, but those who can say, look, there's a better way. There's a person to know. Come, meet Jesus. He transformed my life. He can transform yours. Verse 10, the attitude in 1 Peter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We can be humbly confident as the people of God in who he has called us to be. And we're called also to be a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. The danger is, I think, if you look historically at churches, what you find is most are built around a one-man superstar. I can tell you that's not me. It's limiting. The ministry is done by one person rather than a whole community. And it's less than biblical. Not to say that churches shouldn't have good, strong, servant-hearted leadership. Plenty in the Bible about that too. But ultimately what God wants to use is a community of people who know the purpose with which they have been chosen and called together. God wants to use a whole church community that includes every person of that family to be those who build the kingdom in his power, by his spirit. Think about what a priest is. See, a priest was someone who would stand in the gap between God and man. And the book of Hebrews goes into some depth about this. And it's really quite radical if you think about the time it was being written. And it makes this point that you don't need a priest today. You don't need someone to represent you to God, because Jesus himself has played that role once and for all. Jesus is our representative, our go-between. Jesus stands in the gap. We don't need to make sacrifices anymore and make all that mess, because Jesus was our sacrifice once and for all. There's no need for a priest. It's why we don't have priests. But what we have is Jesus. But Hebrews 10 goes even further. It shockingly teaches that we, the church, Christians, can boldly enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So it means as a church, we're not a one-man ministry. We know we've each been called and chosen. And we get to be part of the ministry that represents God to the world. We are his representatives to one another, knowing that Jesus is the one who has allowed us to come into a radical place of intimacy with God. And in that sense, God has equipped his people wonderfully with gracious gifts for that ministry, for that work he calls us to do by the Holy Spirit. Every person in the church has a ministry. To be a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood as a community, means that at some level, every single believer is called to represent to God, to the world, to speak his truth, to speak his good news, to love people and make a difference in the lives of those we meet. Every single person in this community. And this is what I love about how Peter goes on in the next two chapters. In chapter 4. He begins to talk about what this looks like. He lays a foundation for spiritual gifts. God doesn't just called us to that ministry. He's equipped us for it too. If you look with me to chapter 4, verse 10, he writes this. Each of you, not just some of you, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, They should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. I think this gets to the heart of what it means to be church, to be a holy priesthood. Every person is gifted by God. I'm so thankful there's this word in here, various forms. We're called to represent God to the world through a variety of gifts. None of us will be the same in how we do it. But each of us are called to be stewards of God's grace with an attitude of service to one another, all that God might be praised. The Bible teaches so much about gifts given by the Spirit. Some of them are quite out there, like the sign gifts, like speaking in tongues and prophecy. And yet there are other ones there, like administration or celibacy, or I think martyrdom is some of those. Whatever your gifting, there's no distinction there between what is supernatural and what is natural. They are all supernatural gifts to be treasured and valued and used for the building of the church, the building of the kingdom of God. And we are called to steward God's grace to each other, to minister to one another, to point one another to Jesus, to speak truth into each other's lives, to come week by week intentionally in the power of the Holy Spirit to use those gifts given in grace to build the church, serve the world, and work for the glory of God. It means as we come Sunday by Sunday or day by day, as we go out into our places of work, we will always go intentionally, with the motivation and the hope of seeing God being worshipped and more people coming to know him in the midst of every trial or frustration through the use of gifts given by the Holy Spirit. We want to come intentionally, not sleepwalking into church thinking, what can I get out of this morning? But how can I bless someone else? How can I pray for someone that I meet? How can I ask the Holy Spirit to come and just meet with this person? As a church, knowing that we're called to be a holy priesthood, we will always have that intentional attitude. Are you someone who is a minister of God's grace to other people? Just imagine a church where every person comes as we gather together with that intention to bless someone else, what that would look like. Not in our own strength, but with the strength and the power and the words God provides. And again, just in that sense of variety, it's like a multifaceted diamond. As the light hits it, it refracts in a variety of ways. And it's a beautiful image, called to reflect God's glory, his image to the world in a variety of different ways, of different characters, different personalities, all that people might be blessed and God might be glorified. Don't hide your light under a lampstand, Jesus says. But use what God gives you to bless others. We are God's chosen people. We're called to be a royal priesthood. And we're also called to be a holy nation. We belong to a different nation. As Paul puts it in Philippians, we are citizens under a different government. We live under the rule and reign of King Jesus. And we let that shape our values. It means we try to live counterculturally. As we seek to be God's people, we want to be distinctive. In the Old Testament, this was a kind of language used to describe the nation of Israel, who were called to be set apart and live distinctively to the rest of the world. Worldliness had no place. And that means for us as a church, the way we do business, the way we think of ourselves, the way we relate to one another, it must be driven and guided by the wisdom of Jesus. We do things by kingdom values, not worldly values. We conform our minds to the mind of Christ. And finally, we rejoice that we can say that we are God's special possession. It's the knowledge that we belong to God, which is our source of value. That's where we get our security, our sense that hey, we have significance. We can have peace about what the future brings. We get a sense of worth from that. We don't have to strive to earn the affection of others. We can take difficult choices knowing that we are special and precious to God. We can be bold and step out and take risks of faith, knowing that He has promised to be with us to the ends of the earth. We can be confident in these truths, see ourselves these way, and let them shape and define what we do. But why? There's an important ending to the verse where Peter speaks these truths. He tells us why. This is the community we are, but it's a community with a purpose. And he says, you are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. What's the point of being gripped by all of these truths about who we are? Well, it's interesting because these are very loaded phrases that Peter is using. Peter uses a series of Old Testament phrases often used about the people of God to describe them in ancient history. The references here are not just random words used. Peter has something very intentional going on in his mind. Just listen to the words God speaks to Moses for Israel at Mount Sinai when God forms that community initially. Exodus 19, 4-6, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You say, he's saying, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, my special possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy priesthood, and a holy nation." He says these are the words used to speak to the Israelites. And Isaiah 43, still about the people of God of old, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." As the New Testament people of God, we are not simply called by the titles that belong to Old Testament Israel, but Peter depicts us in accord with their mission, in continuation of it. As the people of God, we are called to do what the people of God have always been called to be: a light in the world, reflecting the beauty and the glory of God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Our job is to continually make much of Jesus, who is the foundation of our community, because He called us out of darkness into light. When we praise Him, when we live our lives that honour Him, we're fulfilling our purpose as a community. This is our job description, what we're called to do as that chosen people, that holy nation, that royal priesthood, to declare the excellencies of Christ all the days of our life. You hear it again and again. Colossians 1 verse 28. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." This is what Paul says. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Can you say that about your life too? Is this the end to which you strenuously contend with all the energy Christ powerfully works in you? Our community is called to commend God to the world. Again, recall the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." And you can see how Peter then goes on to work that out in the rest of the letter. Radically different lives that cause people who don't believe, it says in verse 12, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Will you live up to that calling as a church? Will you put Jesus first? Will you make him your foundation, your cornerstone? Take your alignment from him. Will you rejoice and be confident in the way God sees you? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. That as that community, confident in who you are, everything you do is done to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If that's what you want to be a part of, if that's the community you want to belong to, I pray that excites your heart, because it really excites mine. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of, the kind of ministry I want to build, and to continually trust God to complete that building project he talks about here. Let's pray. Yeah, Father God, we do thank you that you have called us by these wonderful titles and phrases. And so often it's not perhaps not the way we always think about church, ourselves or our community. But Father God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just remind us afresh that this is how you see us. That you have chosen against all the odds to build your kingdom through men and women you have called to know Jesus. And Father God, I pray you would use us in every community we're in to show the beauty of Christ and to call men and women, boys and girls, to come and give their lives to him. Father God, I pray our lives might be distinctive. They might be different in a way that draws people to you. And Father God, I pray that each of us might know the way you have gifted us and called us to be part of this exciting mission. Father God, I thank you that you've built a community filled with variety, that every gift you give is a supernatural gift. No one gift is better than any other. And so, Father God, I pray you'd give us a confidence not to hide what you've given us under a bushel, but to let our light shine that your glory might be seen and people might give their lives to you. Father God, would you do that work in our hearts that we might be a bright shining light in this community and wherever we find ourselves. For your glory, I pray. Amen.